You have your Bible this morning, please turn again to the book of Titus, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, where we are being given instructions from the Apostle Paul in verses 9 through 11 about protecting the church from false teachers and false teachings. Where he says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families and teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Beloved, as you know, if you've been with us, that these three verses come in the context of Paul encouraging Titus to go to the churches on the Isle of Crete to appoint qualified elders who will have the conviction and the capability with the Word of God to be able to do what he has called for them to do here, in particularly in verses 10 and 11. Now, I hope we all understand that the devil is the father of lies. That he is a deceiver who disguises himself as an angel of light. He is the deceiver who works full time, all the time, to deceive people. In fact, from the scriptures, we know from the book of Revelation that so long as he is here on the earth and he is active and able to roam freely, he will be about the business of deception. Deceiving people, deceiving nations. We're even told in Revelation 20 in verses 1 through 3 that one day in the future he will be bound in a place called the abyss, so that he will not be able and will not have the opportunity to deceive the nations during that time. But we're also told in Revelation 27 that when he is released at the end of that period of time from his imprisonment, he will immediately commence to deceiving the nations. That sadly, he will be effective in doing this until, according to Revelation 20, verse 10, he is permanently removed from this earth, where then he is thrown into the eternal lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Beloved, the scriptures in the New Testament teach us and warn us that there are going to be false Christs, there are going to be false apostles, there are going to be false prophets, false teachers, the false circumcision. It even refers to false brethren, false words, false testimony. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks there that there is the spirit of truth and there is the spirit of error. Now bring these to your attention this morning, as we prepare to look again at these verses, in particular as we're going to focus in on verse 10 and verse 11 this morning. Because as Paul says to Titus there in verse 10, the reason why it is that you must have men, Titus, in each of these churches that have an ability to exhort in sound doctrine and have an ability to refute, to stand up against those who are contradicting the sound doctrine, in particularly the gospel. He says, for there are. Because currently, there is a current state of things in these churches. And beloved, may I say to you this morning, that is true for us today, for there are even now, as Paul will describe, many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. Those that are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, and they're doing it for the sake of sordid gain. Paul here calls on them, Titus, to lead these men, to train these men, so that they will have the ability, when necessary, to silence those that he describes here. And what we're going to see this morning as we come back to verses 10 and 11 is that he gives them five compelling reasons why it is that these false teachers and these false teachings need to be silenced. And again, that word for silence there just speaks about being muzzled, like you put a muzzle on a dog. It speaks about like a gag order. He's basically saying, Titus, they had to cut off these teachings, the influences in the church that are leading people astray. Again, this is why this must be taken so seriously and be obedient to it, what God's word says here. So let's look at the five reasons, the five compelling reasons he gives here in verse 10 and 11, why it is that these men must be, that must be is a divine necessity. They must be silenced. And the first one is this, because of the count. The count in regards to the number of the false teachers. Notice again in verse 10, for there are many. The number of people that are there that are willing to influence God's people wrongly are many. This is not a little problem. This is not an isolated problem. Paul is saying there are many that are already there having an influence, having an impact on the people of God, Titus. And I want to just for a moment this morning, I want you to see that Scripture makes this very clear. In particularly in the New Testament, it makes it very clear that this is a problem that the church was facing, is facing, and will face so long as the church is here. And we're going to see this because you're going to find when we just kind of quickly walk through some of this, and we're not even going to go through all of it, that you're going to see that if you take time to read through your New Testament, that you're going to see over and over and over again that God's word keeps bringing this issue up about false teachers, false teachings coming against the people of God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 7 verse 15, where he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Not only that, if you want to now for just a moment, we're going to do this quickly. But let's just start back in the Gospel of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll just kind of move progressively through the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 24, here again, Jesus talking about in the future, that there's going to be many that are going to rise up to lead people astray. Matthew 24, in verse 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name and saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. He goes on to say in verse 10, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. How often does he have to use the word many to get his point across of how dangerous this is? We can look in the Gospel of Mark, look in the Gospel of Luke, see being recorded the same thing. But now let's go to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 20. I've made reference to this, but I just want you to see that it's even in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 29 and 30, when Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, remember we've read this the last week together. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Look over in the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 16. Go to the very last chapter of Romans. And in Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Turn away from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, listen to what Paul says there. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and listen carefully to what he says, how do some among you say, Which means there are people there in the church at Corinth that are saying this. They are teaching and saying there is no resurrection of the dead. They're saying there is no resurrection of the dead. So already in the church at Corinth, they have people rising up and saying there is no resurrection of the dead, which means Christ hasn't been raised, attacking the very heart of the gospel. Look over in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, where there Paul says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed to you one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or do you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Again, Paul letting you know the church at Corinth is dealing with men who are standing up and preaching another gospel, another Jesus. Look over now, if you will, go to the book of Galatians. Just go to the next book, Galatians chapter 1. And we'll probably come back to this passage a little later on, but notice in verse 6 of Galatians 1, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And I want to remind you of this. Look back in verse 2. Who's he writing this to? He's not writing this to one church. He's writing this to all the churches of the region of Galatia that are being infected with the preaching and teaching from some that are teaching a different gospel. Look over in the book of Ephesians. Go to the next book. Just go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice what he says there. He says, as a result, we are no longer, that is, we're to be growing. God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints to build them up so they can be strengthened and come to maturity in the faith and their knowledge. So in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Paul knows this is what's coming. It's already there against the church. Look over in the book of Philippians now. Go to Philippians chapter 3. In verses 1 and 2, where he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard to you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. He goes on to say in verses 17 and 18 of Philippians 3, brethren, join and follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross, and there's many of them. Be aware of them. Look over the very next book, in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2. And verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Down in verse 18, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Again, you see these false teachings that are coming against the church. Look over in 1 Timothy Or look over, I'm sorry, go to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the opening verses. He says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you." Paul's concerned that they're being disturbed, and we're going to see here in a moment, by some things that they've heard, either from some they're teaching or some message or some letter or something that has come that is distorting the truth about the coming of the Lord. And he says, don't let anyone deceive you about this. Go over to the next book, 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, "I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies," which means these things were already happening there in the church where Timothy was pastoring and leading, and that was the church at Ephesus. So some men were already there, most likely even men in the leadership of the church at Ephesus, and they were teaching strange doctrines. Paul says to Timothy, you have to instruct them to stop doing that. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 24, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Saying, Timothy, as Lord's bondservant, just know there are going to be those who are going to be in opposition, who are being held captive by the devil to do his will in this matter. Look over, just jump to 2 Peter now for a moment. Go to 2 Peter. Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned." What a sad testimony he's speaking about. In 1 John, just go now to the next book, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And here's why. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test what is being said to see whether or not it is from God, because there are many false prophets that have already gone out into the world. You test what they're saying to see where it's coming from. As we looked at last time together over in 2 John, the very next book. Remember what he warned about there? About someone who comes to you bringing another Jesus? Someone who comes to you bringing something that's different than what they had taught? He says in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." This is the deceiver. This is the Antichrist. Verse 9, "Anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. If anyone," he says in verse 10, "comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting." Look over in the book of Jude. Look to the book of Jude for a moment. In verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." What faith? The faith which was for all handed down to the saints. Why? Why is that, Jude? Why are you saying I need to write to you about contending for the faith? Because of what he says in verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And you go to the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus is addressing the churches. And then after that, you see Satan and their deception that all is taking place. Beloved, my point in bringing that to your attention is this. As I said, if you read your Bible, in particular, if you read your New Testament that God gave for the church, you're going to see over and over and over again just how serious of a problem this was, that there was no church, no place where the people of God were, where they're exempt from this. It's always going to be there. And what I want you to also understand is this: there are more of them than there are of us. There are more of them than there are of us. But the good news is greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But also remember this, in the day and time in which we live today, there are way more avenues for false teachers and false teachings to come and have an influence in the lives of God's people. Way more opportunities. Beloved, I could probably take you to the average bookstore, even Christian bookstore, like Mardell, and walk through that, and probably most of the books I'd walk through, I'd say, don't you read that, don't read that, don't read that, don't read that. Okay, you can read that one, but don't read that one, don't read. I mean, it's flooded with stuff that is garbage. Most of the stuff on your television that's quote-unquote Christian television, it's not something that is good. A lot of the things you'll find on the internet are not good. In schools, it's not good. My point is just to remind you of this, just the count that yes, there are today many. There are many false teachers and many false teachings that are out there. Thus, every church, this is a compelling reason why every church needs to have it as a priority to have their elders who are qualified, who are able to tackle these issues. Let's look at the second thing, the second compelling reason he gives back in our text. Let's go back to Titus 1. And I won't say as much about this because we really talked about this last week, but the second one is because of the characterization of the false teachers that Paul gives. It's not just the count, but it's the characterization. When he says they are rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. Empty talkers, deceivers, rebellious men. As we read a moment ago in Philippians 3:2, there he refers to them as dogs. He refers to them as evil workers. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, he refers to some of them as false apostles, and then he says they are deceitful workers. They are deceitful, evil workers. And they're rebellious against the Word of God. They're rebellious against the right teaching, of the apostolic teaching of the Word of God. They are empty talkers, and their empty talk leads to the deceiving of the people. And let me just kind of, again, help you to see that just a little bit. In 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 3 there, he talks about these false teachers want to exploit people with their false words. Or, if you will, for just a moment, go back with me again to the book of Romans. Go to that passage we looked at a moment ago in Romans 16. And let's read the very next verse, because I want you to see how deadly and dangerous this is. When he speaks about them being empty talkers, in Romans chapter 16, we'll just pick it up. I want to read it again, beginning in verse 17 down to verse 18. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites." And notice what they do: "by their smooth and flattering speech." I mean, they are smooth and they're flattering. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. It's interesting over in the book of Jude. In verse 16, it says they speak, they're arrogant and they're flattering people. In verse 8, it says they reject authority. They're rebellious men, empty talkers, they're deceivers. The way Paul characterizes false teachers here is one of the compelling reasons why it is that we must be serious when he calls on us at times to silence, to muzzle that type of teaching, as we think about how the impact it can have on the people of God. Let me give you a third reason. Go back to Titus 1, verse 9. And the third reason is there in verse 11. And it's the consequences that can come from these false teachings. What does Paul say was the consequence of the rebellious men, the empty talkers, the deceivers, and especially those of the circumcision that are speaking into the lives of the people in these churches? He says they must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. They're upsetting whole households. That word there for upsetting means to overturn. They're overturning these people. And by households, that could mean actual households, or it even could just mean even churches, because the church is referred to as the household of God. He's saying, Titus, you have to get in there and you're going to have to silence some of these things and cut some of these things off because they've already had an impact on some of the families there, and they may have even had an impact on some of the whole churches there, that they're beginning to drift. And they're beginning to drift away from sound doctrine, from the teaching that you have heard and you have been taught and they have been taught. And you have to go in there, Titus, and you now have to speak to them the things that are consistent with sound doctrine. But you're going to have to first cut off some of these things that are there. Because if you don't, Titus, it's going to continue to upset in this way. And just to show you, if you will, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 16, he says, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place." And what's the consequence of this? They have upset the faith of some. He's saying, Timothy, there are these two men in this church that apparently are leaders in this church, and some of their talk, their empty chatter, has led some people away. It's upsetting people's faith. You have to help put a stop to this at this time. Look in 2 Timothy, stay there. Look over in chapter 3 for a moment. And in verse 5, he says, "Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who look," notice what they do, "they enter into households and they captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. They're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." What a sad testimony for someone to be always learning, but they're never really coming to the truth. He speaks about them as those who are opposing the truth in verse 8. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. In verse 13, he says, "But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in what you have learned, what you become convinced of. You know from whom and where you learned it, and that it came from your childhood and from the scriptures, Timothy." An example of this upsetting, disturbing the people of God with these false teachings. If you will now, go back with me. Remember, there at the end of verse 10, Paul makes a reference to those who are of the circumcision party. Well, let's just show you how they could upset and disturb things. Go back to the book of Acts for a moment and go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Paul has experience with this. In verse 1, it says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren." saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Now notice, when they get there, they present their case to James and the other apostles and the elders there at the church at Jerusalem. And notice what they say about what those men were doing. Go over and look now in verse 23, where they write a letter back to the church at Antioch. And they say, the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria, Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. It says, since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. See, that was the effect that these men back in verse 1 were having on the people of God in Antioch when they came there and began to say, you're not saved. You've come from the Gentile world. Have you been circumcised? No, we haven't been circumcised, but we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Well, that's not enough. You're not saved until you are circumcised. And what they say here is that when they heard this, this was disturbing them with their words, and it was unsettling their souls. That's the impact. That's why Paul and Barnabas stood up against it and pushed back and said, this is not so. This is not how God saves someone. Someone who is non-Jewish does not have to become a Jew in the sense of being circumcised in order to be saved. They are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me again over in Galatians chapter 1. That we read a moment ago. Again, you see the same issue going on. Again, this is spreading throughout the churches of Galatia. And Paul has a concern about it. And notice the impact that it has. Because look at what, again, he says in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting. That is, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Some guys have shown up here preaching another gospel, and you seem to be moving in that direction. You seem to be embracing this truth that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Notice he goes on to say in verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some that are disturbing you. He describes it the same way that they did. They're disturbing you. They're distorting the gospel of Christ. Look over in chapter 5 of Galatians. Look in chapter 5. Verse 7. He says, you are running well. You were doing good. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Paul is concerned about them because they were allowing and persuade. They were running well. They were going along well as these churches in Galatia. And then some guys came in and began to preach and teach and distort the gospel. Oh, again, like I said, they would have gotten the person of Jesus right. They would have said, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. They would have said Jesus lived without sin. They would have said Jesus went to the cross and Jesus died for our sins. They would have said God raised him from the dead on the third day. And they would have said, you got to believe. You got to put your faith in him. And you've got to be circumcised. Or all of what Jesus did doesn't come to you. And Paul says when they do that, they're distorting the gospel. They're distorting the gospel. They're hindering you from running well. Don't let this little leaven begin to leaven the whole lump of dough here. Don't let them pull you away. That's why he says down in verse 12 of chapter 5, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. I wish they would just mutilate themselves because they're troubling you. Paul was concerned about the direction that they were beginning to go because of the false teaching that was having an impact in their church. Now, beloved, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand what Paul is teaching there in Titus 1:9. Because the truth does divide. The truth does divide. And it can even divide a household. Definitely it can divide a household. Jesus even said it himself in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 12, in verses 51 to 53. He says this, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five in one household will be divided. There are five people in this one household. And he says, three will be against two, two will be against three. Father will be against son, son will be against father. Mother will be against daughter, daughter will be against mother. Mother-in-law will be against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law will be against mother-in-law. So yes, truth will divide. It has the potential to do that. Now we pray it doesn't, in the sense that we pray that everyone in the household comes to embrace Christ. We see that some wonderful testimonies of that in the book of Acts, with a Philippian jailer and a Cornelius and his household and friends, that it seems that they gathered all their household that could come and listen and hear the gospel that Peter preached or that Paul preached, and all the household believed it. So that didn't bring division there. It brought a unity of all the people there putting their faith in Christ. But yes, there is potential. So that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that when you allow these false teachings to come in, the consequence can be that can bring the overturning, the upsetting, the disturbing, the troubling of people's souls, of people's faith. And this is what always concerned Paul. This is what concerned Paul above all things. Yes, Paul had a concern for their physical well-being. But the greatest concern that Paul had for every church that he ever wrote to or he was involved with, he always had a fear. It's not that he didn't know God was sovereign, and God was sovereign over all things, and God was sovereign over salvation, and God was sovereign in sustaining people and bringing them to the end always. God, he understood that. But it's interesting, when you read through Paul's letters, on different occasions, he'll say, I'm afraid. Like we read there in 2 Corinthians 11, remember what he says? I'm fearful. I'm fearful that these false teachers are going to come in and pull you away from your simple devotion to Christ. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would just be in vain. He knew the tempter, that is the devil, was going to come in and use teachers and use teachings and use things to try to undo everything that had been done. And Paul had a concern about that. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29, above all the physical concerns he has, the greatest concern I have is for your faith. That when you're weak, I'm weak. That is, when you're weak in the faith, I'm weak in the faith, in the sense of I'm there going through it with you. And when you're struggling, I'm struggling. That's why Paul is so serious about this, the consequences that can come from false teaching being allowed to just remain and fester in a church. Beloved, let's go back to Titus 1, verse 9. and 10. And look now at verse 11. Let's see the fourth compelling reason he gives of why they must be silenced. It's because of the content of their teaching. When he says they're teaching things they should not teach. Teaching things they ought not is literally what he says. And if we are giving a great illustration of that in our own society, in our own culture today. If you've kept up with anything, some things that are going on in our world and in our government and the things that are taking place, you probably have heard something about a law that they passed over in Florida. A law that basically just said this. Teachers that are teaching 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, we're going to silence you and say there are certain things you can't teach. That is, there are certain things you can't teach our kindergartner about sex and about gender. In these particular areas, we are putting a muzzle on you and we're saying you cannot teach anything about those things. And that is an appropriate law that they should not be teaching those things. Why? Because that would be teaching things they ought not be teaching. And that's really what Paul is saying here in the content of why it is so important, Paul says, that they must be silenced is because they're teaching things that they should not. And if things are being taught that should not be taught, it doesn't do any good for the people. They gain nothing from it. This is why Paul says, he gives an example of it over in verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's why Paul says this. He says in verse 4, not paying attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise. Here's what this produces. All it does is produce mere speculation. But it is not producing faith. It's not furthering the administration of God which comes by faith because it's not having any impact on their faith as far as growing it. It just leads to fruitless discussions, he says in verse 6. Fruitless discussions that don't produce love, don't produce a sincere faith, don't produce a good conscience, don't produce a purity of heart. And as he says in 1 Timothy 6 in verses 20 and 21, understand, Timothy, they're going to label it as knowledge. They're going to label this as progress. We are progressing in our knowledge as we evolve in our knowledge about all these kind of things. And Paul says, don't buy it. That's just a false label that they're giving to it when they call it knowledge. Remember, in Christ is found all the wisdom and the knowledge that we need. So because of the content of these things that should not be taught, that's a compelling reason for not allowing this to remain. And let me give you the final reason this morning. Back in Titus 1 verse 9. And it's the cause. The cause behind this false teachings and the false teachers. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 11. Why is it that these men are teaching these things they ought not to teach? It's for the sake of sordid gain, he says there in verse 11. This is what's motivating them. This is the cause. This is their cause. Their cause is themselves. And if Paul was talking about any man that was in the church, that was in the position of leadership in the church and having influence in the church, what he was telling Titus is that man is not qualified to be a leader in the church. Because if you recall back in Titus 1, look back up at verse 7. One of the qualifications for a man to be an elder in the church is that he must not be fond of sordid gain. So he definitely can't be motivated by this. In 1 Timothy 3:3, remember Paul says the man must be free from the love of money. And 1 Peter 5:2, Peter says to shepherd the flock of God with eagerness and not for sordid gain. If you recall back in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 3, Peter there says, listen carefully, that the false teachers in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They're doing this out of greed. It's for sordid gain. That is, what motivates them are the benefits that come to them. Thus, they shape their message to what the people want instead of what the people need, instead of what is true. Now listen carefully. You'll see this even in some folks today, because they will shift with the whims and the desires, and listen carefully, with the popularity of the times. That's why even in our day today, there were some who were holding to the teaching in the past that spoke out boldly and even truthfully on the subject of homosexuality and gender. But because the climate has changed, because there is a shift in our culture about that, whereby teaching the truth about what the Bible says about those issues is no longer popular, some people who used to teach what the Bible teaches no longer teach it. Why? Because it's not popular. Because it may have effect on their preaching schedule. It may have an effect on their book sales. You see, when it came down to it, the reason why they were teaching it earlier was because of sordid gain. And now they're still doing for sordid gain. It's just now the culture won't receive what the Bible's teaching in that regard. You can't look for popularity and be faithful to the Word of God. You can't look for book sales and be faithful to the Word of God. You can't even look for keeping your job in the ministry of a local church and be faithful to the Word of God. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:5, there were some there, the false teachers, who supposed that godliness is a means to gain. And what's so tragic about this is that they take advantage of people, manipulating people. And sadly, they often are manipulating the most vulnerable people, those who can at least afford it. I'm reminded of what, when you remember when one day Jesus was standing there with his disciples, and they're standing there watching people come and give their offering and lay it, come in and provide the financial offering. You remember Jesus, what upsetting the most is that there was a widow woman that showed up there and gave everything she had. You know why that upset him so much? It's because this false religion was costing her everything she had. Everything that she had. See, the other guys had come in there and just give out their surplus. It wasn't costing them like it was going to cost her. It was taking advantage of her. No, beloved. You say, well, how should it be? Well, how should it be is the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 and 15, where he says, I do not seek what is yours, but you. And I will gladly spend and be expended for your souls. See, that's just the opposite of what Paul's saying here. He's saying they're doing their teaching for the sake of themselves, for the sake of sordid gain. Paul says, no, I come there not seeking what is yours. I come just come seeking you. I'm really to be spent for you and your souls. That's what it calls for. And that's the reason why when this happens, they have to be silenced. Beloved, may I just say this to you in closing, that the goal of my preaching is to glorify God, exalt Christ, by handling the Word of God accurately so as to be pleasing in His sight, so that someone will come to the knowledge of the truth and put their faith in Christ. That would be for someone even here today. You may, again, as I may have prayed earlier, you have heard the gospel over and over again. You know the gospel. If someone was to sit down to you and ask you what the gospel is, you could say what it was. But you've never really come to Christ. You've never really abandoned your life, abandoned your sin, and just put your faith and your life in Christ. Well, I would plead with you to do that this morning. Don't wait. Don't presume on the goodness of God. But also, I want to glorify God and exalt Christ by just growing you in knowledge, growing you in your love, growing you in the purity of your heart, growing you in a good conscience that is informed by the Word of God, growing you in a sincere faith. That's what I want. So if someone begins to teach and you begin to be exposed to teachings that go against that, then that needs to be silenced. That needs to be silenced. So here's what I want all of you, I would encourage each of you to do from all this. This is what I hope you come away with today. One, that you are aware of the battle. That the battle is raging. And there is a constant battle. I hope you come away with this from today to be prayerful. Praying for yourself, praying for your leaders, praying for the congregation here. Because you know the battle's real. And you know there are many ways that people are being exposed to false teachings. I hope you come away with this today with a commitment to personally get into God's Word yourself, to read it. I hope you come away with this today committed to being here faithfully, to sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I hope you come away with this today with a willingness to rescue anyone you see starting to drift, starting to entertain some bad ideas, some bad teaching, knowing that they could be deceived. And you have a willingness to go, and by the grace of God, to be used to rescue them from falling away. That's what I hope will happen as you've heard this message and these five compelling reasons why it is, Paul says, they must be silenced. They must be silenced. Let's go to our Lord in prayer.